things that I'm excited about with you. And if you were here in class, you know that the thing that I am the most excited about is Jesus. And if we're talking about getting excited about Jesus, then the natural outcome of us getting excited about anything is that we talk about it. For instance, once you heard that I was preaching, you probably started talking about it with each other and saying, Nathaniel's coming this week, we're pretty excited. I know that didn't happen. Okay. And so, because I know that you're excited about Jesus, and because that excitement leads to us talking about him, I think that it's important for us to talk about how we talk about Jesus. And I think that there has never been a more important time for us to talk about how we talk about Jesus than right now. And it's been that way for a while, but right now is super important. How we carry ourselves as Christians is super important. And so, I know you remember that I came here 18 months ago and we talked about several things. I know you have been just anticipating the continuation of those lessons. The main memory I have of coming here in May of 2015, I know you already knew the date, is when I got done preaching, John Oglesby came up and said, I kind of feel like you stepped on my toes a little bit. And I was like, okay. I was stepping on my own toes too. And so, John, I apologize in advance for the sermon you're about to hear. Let's start in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Now, I think in that passage, there are a ton of interesting things, but I think that there are three particular points of interest that I want to share with you today. The first is that the thing that is going to first draw people to Jesus is your life. In your hearts, you are going to honor Christ as Lord. The way that you're living, the hope that is within you is going to produce questions in the people around you. And then, at the end of that, you need to be able to answer them with gentleness and respect. So there is your life, there is the question that follows your life, and there is the answer. And so what I want to talk to you about today is, how do I live my life in such a way that people want to know about my faith? What do I have to do in order for people to be drawn to Jesus through me? And don't worry, I haven't already offended my own family to have them leave. I hope they come back. So how do you live your life in such a way that people want to know about your faith? Because I think that we would agree that there is a way to live our lives to where people want to know nothing about our faith. Right? I mean, I think that we see people calling themselves Christians and acting in such a way that no one wants to know about their faith at all. So how do you live your life in such a way that people do want to know about your faith? And I think the answer to that is that you have to live differently than the world around you. You have to look different than the people that you do your life with. I think we see that most clearly in Romans chapter 12. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So this morning I want to talk to you about three things that I think that our society and our culture values very heavily, and then what God calls us to, or what Jesus calls us to, in response to that. I think one of the things that, if I said, what do you think our number one cultural value is in the United States today, I would suspect that many of you, if not all of you, would say tolerance. our society worships tolerance. The idea is that you're going to live and you let other people live the way that they're going to live. If someone lives a different lifestyle than you, let them. Don't judge them. Don't bother people. Don't pester them. Don't push your idea of morality on them. And everyone has their own truth. And I know that when you hear the word tolerance, a lot of your minds just, it's like nails on a chalkboard. You're like, tolerance. Argh. So I want to share with you maybe a radical idea for you, and it is that tolerance is not too much. We are not being asked to do too much when we are asked to tolerate other people. We are being asked to do far too little. Tolerance is the lowest level of human interaction that we can possibly have. I acknowledge that you exist, and I tolerate that existence. That is the opposite of Christianity. If tolerance is the value, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. Jesus calls us to love. John 13, let's look at verse 34. John 13 and verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for each other." Love is a deeper level of engagement with another human being beyond just tolerance. It's dissatisfied with tolerance. If I am just tolerating my neighbor, I am not doing enough for my neighbor. And like we talked about in class, we need to see ourselves in the loft. When I see somebody that is in sin, tolerance isn't enough. I'm not tolerating them. I'm loving them. Tolerance isn't too much. Tolerance isn't a request for you to approve of what they're doing. It's a request for you to disengage, and that's exactly the opposite of what I want to do as a Christian. Romans chapter 12, a little farther down in verse 9, says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." We're going to come back to that one in a minute. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I can't read Romans 12, 9 through 21, and come away with the idea that it is too much for me to tolerate the people around me. I come away with the opposite of that. I see the world say, "Be tolerant," and I say, nay. I will go far beyond tolerance, and I will go to sacrificial love. When I got married to Misty, I didn't say, "I tolerate thee for the rest of my life." She would not have been attracted to me at all if I had said that, "Hey, I tolerate you. See you after work." So how are we going to draw people to Christ if we are unwilling to even be tolerant? We see tolerant as too much, but tolerant is too little. And we've got to love. Our culture also sells us fear. You've probably heard this. Once or twice, terrible things will happen if Canada X becomes president. Everyone is persecuting you. Your country is being ruined by some other group of people, whatever group of people you're not in. If we keep doing what we're doing, we're going to destroy the world. Be afraid and act on your fear. The news is basically, at all times, saying be afraid. Every candidate for every office above maybe like city council is operating based on, yeah, I'm great, but look at the awful things that will happen if the other person gets the office that we're both running for. Vote because you're afraid of that. The first time I experienced this feeling was at the tender age of 8, in the 1988 election, which was the first election I had any sense of. And I knew that I didn't want the guy with the big eyebrows to be president. I didn't know what anyone's positions were. I just knew that the good guy was the guy my dad was voting for, and the bad guy was the guy with the big eyebrows. And I was afraid of what would happen if he became president. And so, I mean, I wasn't voting age even remotely. But I knew who I would vote for. And I want to put out there, again, another idea. Fear has no place in Christianity. You fear God, and that's the last thing that you fear. And if we are acting in response to fear, then where is our faith? Is my faith in God, or is my faith in something else? And if I am placing my faith in something besides God, and I am voting or acting or doing anything out of a fear of something besides God, how am I any different than anyone else, and how am I drawing anyone to Jesus? If you're just as afraid as me, why do I want the faith that you have? Your faith is no better than mine, because I am still afraid. Who wants that? I want a faith that draws me to a God that's powerful, that can do more than anyone on this earth can thwart. I want to have a faith in a God who is stronger and more powerful than any force on this earth, so that I don't have to be afraid. Brethren, if I'm afraid, my God's not strong enough. And I promise you, the God that I serve is strong enough, and I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. My faith is in God, the creator of the world. And I'm not afraid. And neither should you be. And so, that's probably not how you want to pitch your lack of fear. So what Jesus calls us to is joy. Not fear, but joy. Consider your circumstances. Consider the election that you're in and rejoice. How crazy would that be? Find perspective. See the world from God's vantage point and have joy even when the world thinks that you should be afraid. That is how you look and you live differently than the world around you. Look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That's how I want to go to work tomorrow morning. I want to go to work tomorrow morning abounding in hope. Philippians 4, 4 through 6. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Does everyone know how reasonable you are? Are you just so reasonable? And when people say, why are you so reasonable? Do you say, oh, it's because I have nothing to be afraid of because I serve an almighty God and he fills me with joy and hope every day, and so I'm fine. I'm fine. Because that's the truth, right? The truth is you do serve the creator of the world who fills you with hope and joy every day, who gave you an exciting Savior, who gives you everything you need for life and godliness. And so there really is no reason for us to be anxious about anything. Let me just put something out there. I don't mean to be political, but I just for one second. It doesn't matter who's on the Supreme Court for the next million years, because God is still God no matter what. So when you're afraid of the results of whatever's going to happen, remember that it is God who's in control. If you ever worry about how things are going to go, read the entirety of Revelation, which is about Satan raising up, like literal Satan, not this person who could be evil, but literal Satan is raising armies, and the vast majority of the world is following after him, and it seems like everything is going to go bad, and at the end, God always wins. God wins. Jesus wins. The sacrifice of Christ we just remembered today was complete and perfect and victorious, and God wins every time. Which is why we can read things like Philippians 4 and say, I do rejoice in the Lord always, and I'm not anxious about anything. And that's why my prayers of supplication and my requests that are made known to God have a big, fat thanksgiving right in the middle, because I know I'm saved. And I don't have to be afraid. So be joyful. I'm super joyful. And then our culture also sells us war. And I'm not going to, don't worry, I'm not going anti-war. Just hold. We're not talking about military action, but just the idea that we are always pitted against each other, like a cultural war. We are pitted against each other politically, we are pitted against each other socially, and we are pitted against each other economically. If you're a Democrat, not only do Republicans disagree with you, but they're evil and they're trying to ruin your life. If you're a Republican, not only do Democrats disagree with you, but they're evil and they're trying to ruin your life. You believe that this group of people is not only in sin, but they're also evil and wicked and trying to take your rights and trying to ruin your life. Economically, anybody who is richer than you is greedy and trying to get out of paying their fair share. Everyone who's poorer than you is trying to mooch off of you, and you're paying for them. It doesn't matter where you land economically. You are being told constantly that everybody that is outside of you is trying to get your stuff. And so what we get fed all the time is that we should hate each other and fight each other and disagree with each other and not come together and find common ground, but realize that we're not just different, but the other group that's not you is evil. The first time I experienced this was back in 1991. I owned a Nintendo Entertainment System, and it was great. I got to play all the games that I wanted to play. All of my friends got to play the games they wanted to play. And then in 1991, a day that will live in infamy, Sega released the Genesis. And the Genesis advertising said that Genesis does what Nintendo don't. And my parents had just paid for half of my Nintendo, and were not about to go out and pay for half of a new system. So you know what I had to do? I had to do what we all do with everything. I had to not only justify the decision that I made to buy the Nintendo, I had to talk negatively about how the Genesis might have had better graphics, but it wasn't as fun a game. I mean, they don't have Mario. Sonic's not anything compared to Mario. And that was really the beginning of what became a thing for everybody. Like, every video game system since, it's two video game systems. One person gets this one, and not only is theirs the best, the other one is objectively garbage. There can't just be two people having a good time on two different devices, and it's okay. Everyone is pitted against everyone. And it's exhausting. It's exhausting to constantly have to look at other people and think, oh, What political party are they, or what race are they, or what social class are they, or in what way do I not only disagree with them, but do I have to hate them because they're probably out to get me? It's exhausting to look at other people that way, and so I would counsel us to remember that every human being on this planet is an image bearer of God. And all of us are imperfect reflections of the God whose image we bear. I know you might be thinking, well, I'm not as imperfect as others. But we are all imperfect image bearers of God. And what Jesus calls us to, instead of war and fighting with each other over the pettiest of things, Jesus calls us to peace. He calls us to be agents of reconciliation and not cultural warriors. People who disagree with me are not, shockingly, my enemies. People who agree with me are not necessarily correct. And my aim is peace, not just agreement. This is really, really challenging for me. It is really challenging for me to seek first to show love and show mercy to people that I disagree with instead of getting frustrated or getting angry. Because why doesn't everyone just see it the way that I see it? If they would just see it the way that I saw it, things would be so much better. Well, maybe if I was a little bit softer in my approach to people, things would be better. John chapter 16 and verse 33 says, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Romans 12, 18, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." That is a huge task for us to take on. But it is a difference maker in how people perceive us as Christians and how people perceive Christianity as a faith. I personally, and maybe this is you too, but just I'll say it's true for me, I lean far too much on the "as far as it depends on you." And I don't put enough effort out to live peaceably with all. As soon as somebody does something or says something, I'm like, well, I tried and it depended on me, but they don't want to live peaceably, so let's go to it. If you don't want to live peaceably, I tried my best, but now we're going to be get unreasonable. If there's going to be a fight that I'm going to get into, it needs to be with myself to pursue peace. I need to pursue peace. Because in pursuing peace, I reflect Jesus. And in reflecting Jesus, I draw other people to him. Again, I cannot stress enough, this dispensation of our lives, this season that we're all going through together, the world needs us to be joyful, peaceful, loving people. This is an opportunity that we have to draw people to Christ in a way that we may not have had in a very long time with the way that we behave. So now what? The world is pitching to you the idea that you need to just be tolerant, you need to be fearful, and we need to be at war with each other. And Jesus is saying, I want you to love people. I want you to be more joyful, and I want you to have peace. So that's it. That is the entire thing that I want to present to you to help you in defending your faith more effectively. Speak more lovingly, speak more joyfully, and speak in an attempt to foster peace. You know what's cool about speaking lovingly and joyfully and speaking in an attempt to foster peace? You never have to regret what you said. You never go to bed at night and think, oh man, I could have worded that differently. You never have to worry about people disagreeing with you, because people are going to disagree with you. Everybody disagrees with everybody about something. A lot of you disagree with the clothing choices that I made this morning. And that's okay. I still love you. And hopefully, in spite of my clothes, you love me. But when I'm speaking to you, or when you speak to me lovingly and joyfully and peacefully about my clothing choices, it's not going to hurt my feelings, right? There's not going to be anything that you have to regret later. Many, many years ago, my grandmother was on the phone with her brother in my great-grandmother's like hospice room. And she hung up the phone, and as soon as she hung up the phone, she was like, oh, well, that was terrible. He is so rude. I can't believe that he would talk to me like that. And he has the gall to, and then she went off for a couple minutes. And then a little bit later you heard beep, 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 because the phone wasn't really on the hook. And my grandma's first thought, rightly, was, oh no, did he hear what I said? And I was probably 14 at the time, and I had no business talking to my grandmother this way. But I said, Grandma, maybe you don't say things that you don't want other people to hear. And she didn't swap me or do anything like that, which she had the right to. But maybe you do that. Maybe only say things that you'd be willing for everybody to hear. Maybe only say things that are loving and say things that are joyful and speak in an attempt to foster peace. And the only way any of that is going to be effective for the kingdom is if you do all of it in the name of Jesus. If people say, hey, why are you so loving? He's like, well, I'm just a loving guy. Oh, why are you so joyful? Well, I'm just happy. Why are you so peaceful? Well, I like to think that I have a serene demeanor. That does no good to anyone except for you. But if when people say, why are you so like chill right now when the world is kind of like burning around us? You say, I love Jesus and he's kind of got something better for me, so I'm not worried. I trust that he's got it under control. Then, now Jesus has gotten the credit for everything that you are, which he deserves, because everything you are is because of him. And now there's been a positive impact in the kingdom of God in the middle of what seems like should be a terrible time. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything that you say, everything you type on social media, everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so I would say, as we close, live your life in such a way that you get asked about your faith and answer in such a way that the people that you're speaking to see Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the example that he gives us of how to live peaceably and how to live joyfully and how to live lovingly in the middle of times of persecution and times of trial and times of tribulation in our lives. God, help us to seek loving, joyful, peaceful ways to interact with the people around us. Help us to cast away fear. Help us to cast away the battles that we fight with each other. And God, help us to be dissatisfied with only tolerating the people around us. But help us, Father, first to seek to love. God, we love you so much. We don't know what we would do without you. We don't know where we'd be without you. We know that it wouldn't be nearly as hopeful. So God, we thank you for the hope we have in you. Please, please send your son quickly. We really want to be with you. Please give us your Holy Spirit to guide our footsteps and guide our words. And we ask all these things, Father, not because we think we deserve them, but because we ask them in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I love you all. Part of the reason that when Ron says, "Hey, Nathaniel, are you free to come preach?" I always say yes, is because I love you all. And I hope that my love for you is reflected effectively out to the world as well when I try and love them. And I hope that in trying to love the world, I hope you as well, remember that we were there but for Jesus. Everyone that is around you right now that is expressing fear and that is expressing hopelessness, that's where we would be without Jesus. I don't want to be there. I'm excited about where I am. I'm excited about being in Christ. I'm excited about all of my needs being met in Jesus. I'm excited that I do not have to look to my government or my family or my church or anything for completion or satisfaction. I can find it all in Christ. I thank God so much that He blessed me with all of you in my life for the last uncomfortably long number of years. 22 years ago started coming in. 22 years I have known the majority of you, and you have made my life richer and you have made it better, because the things that I am preaching now I learned from you in person. So please don't just share that with me, but share it with the other people that are outside in your life. Share that love and that joy and that peace that you've been showing me since I was a kid. We're going to stand up and sing Faith is the Victory. When we sing Faith is the Victory, don't you always think of a war? I mean, you think of a war, right? Like in Camp Along the Hills of Light, Christian soldiers rise. Do you ever think about the fact that the fight that we're fighting in this is actually, we're like running out and we're hugging the other people? Like, we're in Camp Along the Hills of Light, we're rising. But what we're really doing to the other side is we're trying to get them onto our army. I don't want them to die. I want them to be Christians. I want them to be on the same hills of light that I am encamped along. Let's go out there and let's love people and let's tell them about Jesus. Let's sing.